from James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 12th, 2021. Maybe not the most encouraging verse I've ever started a program with, Jason, huh?
Well, I think you'll actually find out once we look at it that it's pretty encouraging, I think.
Yeah. Let me read it again, because we are going to start at that point in James chapter 2. That's why I led off with that one today. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So we'll talk about that and some other great nuggets that I trust God will use to encourage us all, maybe bring some healthy conviction or direction or insights. But most importantly, we'll get to know this great God that we get to serve and worship and praise and get to know in a personal way. It's pretty incredible. And so that's part of our objective as Pastor Jason helps divide God's word as we continue with our study through the book of James. But a couple quick announcements. I don't know how many of our Great News Radio listeners know this, Jason, but Pastor Louis Palau is with Almighty God. He passed away yesterday morning, and I got a little update from his family as a radio broadcaster, because we've interviewed and had him on our network over the years, but the word is certainly getting out and known. But he's with the Lord, and many would look at him as like the Spanish equivalent of Billy Graham. He traveled the world, preached the good news message of Jesus, finished very well. I think he has four sons. I know the email came from Kevin, Andrew, Keith, and Steve Palau. So I'm thinking there might be his four sons or sons-in-law, but they sent out an announcement yesterday, and I think SRN News and other media sources are mentioning it. He was a great man of God, and thank you that he finished well and kept his sights on always lifting up the name of Jesus and witnessing on his behalf, helping people know that there's only one true way to God, the Father, for eternal life, and that's through Jesus. And Louis Palau proclaimed that often, so we appreciate his ministry and his legacy, and it'll continue to live on, I'm sure, through his sons and his ministry. But a sad loss for many of us, but as you know, Pastor Jason, and you've shared at many a funeral service, that for Christians there is eternal hope, though we may grieve and agonize and hurt over the loss and the temporary departure of these loved ones. We have that eternal hope that we will see them again, and that they're not experiencing the pain or the suffering or the heartache that we'll continue to endure on this side of heaven. So maybe you'll touch on that. We'll see. But hey, I have a couple inspiring interns. I'm working through two or three different candidates that want to help and have been in touch with their parents or them about options and what they could do to help the radio ministry. And all three of them are cast members and part of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so I've already gotten to know them and their parents over the past many months. And so somehow it came up the other day, and I said, oh, let me dig into my records. We used to do an internship, and they're very willing, healthy, active. I think they'd be awesome. So I'm excited to maybe introduce them in the coming days. We'll see how it all works out and if they can tolerate that much time with me. But they'll be kind of like sidekicks, and I'll help train them. And they'll do a variety of tasks and errands and be involved in different ways. So we'll see how that comes together. So I'm kind of going from some, I think, teenagers, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, to our dear saint, 81, maybe soon to be 82-year-old Richard Berkey, give or take a year. Maybe he's going to be 81. I can't remember. But he's gotten like three different ads for our Prime Life Times paper just this past week. So he got his two COVID shots, and so he can be out and about. And so now he's actively engaged in. I think he got another one yesterday, the Beef House Restaurant, and he's gotten a few others. So it's like, thank you, God, for the senior saints that are still actively involved. And now I'm thinking of these younger interns, these teenagers that want to help the radio ministry. So I'm very blessed to have so many capable, willing people to help undergird the radio ministry through their efforts and talents and gifts. So Oh, kind of a little bit of a contrast of, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
What a verse, right? So we had a few weeks since we last talked about this, and we've been talking about faith and works. We've been talking about, mentioned number of weeks ago, is that, you know, Paul says back in Romans, he talks about faith alone. And we talked about how Paul's position and how he came up, Pharisee of the Pharisee tribe of Benjamin, that he would understand the danger of works, because that is a key and central part of Judaism, is works, is working your way towards God. But ultimately, the thing that we needed the most, we couldn't work to get. We could not gain it by our own works. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is his work that did it, the free gift of God, that the grace of God was given to us. And so Paul understood that. Paul understood that it is in faith alone. But then as we talked, James here says, but wait a second, faith without works is dead. Because works show forth that faith. The faith that you have in Christ, the work that Christ has done in you, the spirit that dwells inside of you, that stuff overflows. The time that you spend with God, the time you spend reading his word and praying and meditating and communing with God, that is meant to overflow out and into the world. So the faith that you have in God, it's meant to overflow. And those find themselves in works, in evidence of your faith. You know, it made me think of, as you were reading that verse a few minutes ago, that quote or that old adage that says, so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. Because there's a lot of people who would say, oh, I have faith in God. And James here seems to say, well, if you have faith, then show me your works. And it's not to prove that somehow you've been saved, but show me that you really believe what you're talking about. Because if you really believe who God is, if you believe that God has called you and gifted you, And his spirit resides inside of you, and he is sending you, just as Jesus sent the disciples out into the world to change and transform and to care for the world, well, then there ought to be evidence. If you believe those things, if you've submitted yourself to the Spirit and to God, well, then there'll be work, because God has work for you to do. I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians that you are his workmanship, that he has created work beforehand that you would walk in it, that you would walk in it. That's an active process. And so if you're so spiritually minded, you know, you're like, well, I have faith in God. Well, what have you been doing lately? Well, I mean, I've been reading my Bible. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's step one. I've been praying. Well, that's great. Step two. But show me how that is overflowing out into the world around you and changing. It reminds me again of another one of those adages, those Christian adages that we have that says that the first Bible that somebody reads will be you. And so as they see you and they see the things you're doing, ultimately people will say, why are you do that? Why do you react that way? Why are you giving your time in this place? Why were you willing to give half of what you had over here? Why are you supporting that with your finances? Why don't you go buy yourself a new car or a boat or another toy or something? Why are you doing that? Well, because I believe God told me to do it. Wait, what? What do you mean? God speaks to you? Yes. And he desires to speak to you too. And suddenly you begin to open this thing up that somebody begins, you know, you begin to be like that Bible and open up and somebody goes, oh my gosh. And our job as Christians then too, as our faith is translated into the work that God has for us, is to point back to that faith. You know, to say, well, you know, there's a spot in the Bible that tells me that whatever I do, I'm supposed to do it like I'm working for the Lord. So the reason I'm so happy right now, the reason I have such joy right now, the reason I conduct myself with such character and integrity is you might be signing my check, but the Lord is the one who's my boss. And so as a Christian, we elevate the emphasis that we put on our place in the world and in the culture. And so I jotted down this list of things that are marks of faith. You know, because I think that that's really important. So the kind of faith that God is calling us to that overflows into works is the kind of faith that looks to Jesus, not to ourselves. Because when we look to ourselves, we're going to go, well, you know, I need some me time. You know, I don't want to do that because that's going to make, you know, that's going to be hard, or that's going to, you know, I worked hard for this money. It's my money. This is my cake. This is my thing. And we're going to be less likely to do the things that Jesus called us to do because we're looking to ourselves and not looking to him. And that faith is also a faith that agrees with God's word both inwardly and outwardly. So we live by God's word. We read God's word and we hide that word in our heart and we walk in that word into the world and it finds itself outward. You know what I mean? The things that we do point back to the things that we've meditated upon and things that we've studied. You know, when I look at people and they're like, you know, I just don't know how I can pray for my enemies. I'm like, well, you need to read the word some more. Because the word commands you to do all these crazy things. You know, you want to know how to navigate this nutty time in our country. You need to read the word because the word has a lot to say about the ways that Christians are to live and move into the world when the world is at its worst. By the way, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are written during some of the worst times in the Roman Empire when Nero sat on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And so 1 and 2 Peter are these amazing places to go that speak into a time that feels a lot like this time. But you don't want to read it because it says in there to honor the emperor, the very one that you want to hate. But listen, we need to agree both inwardly and outwardly with God's word. That's what faith looks like. And faith is not working as to get a reward from God. Faith that works itself out is always pointing to God,
mm-hmm.
always saying, this is because of God. This is who he is. And that kind of faith is rooted and grounded in what Jesus did on the cross. Every single thing we do. In fact, I heard this quote recently that said that every trail of good that a Christian does has blood-stained footprints because it's been to the cross and it's walking out into the world and that person as they serve and love and live in the world are just bathed in the blood of Christ.
Mm.
And also that kind of faith will naturally be expressed by repentance. Being able to say, I'm sorry. Being able to say, I'm wrong. I just sat with somebody and had coffee the other day. Amazing time. In-person coffee where we actually look at each other and we actually sit at the same table. I was amazed. But in that, this person is like a high-level leader. And I said to this person, I said, how important as a high-level leader with a bunch of employees is it to admit that you're wrong? And this person said, it is one of the most important things. Because no one is above reproach, no matter what position you have.
Hmm.
And every single person submits to Christ.
Hmm.
And I said, wow, that is an amazing thing. Because when we learn as Christians to say that we're sorry, to repent, all of a sudden we can't be painted as being self-righteous.
Hmm.
Because what we're doing in our repentance is pointing to the righteousness of Christ. And that same kind of faith that we're talking about that works itself outward is the kind of faith that desires nothing more than to see other people come to the same kind of faith.
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking the deeds that we're talking about, you know, we can oftentimes take the credit for them. Yeah, look at how good I am, instead of, like you said, point back to Jesus so that he's getting glorified, that he's getting the credit, that he's the one being honored. Because we do have that tendency, yeah, I am a pretty good guy, or thank you for that. Yeah, I'm pretty special.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and James even kind of addresses that in the next verses when he says, you know, but someone will say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so what he's saying is there'll be some kinds of people who will go, well, you know what, I just have the gift of faith, and you just have the gift of works. You know, you're a doer, and I'm just the guy who prays about your doing. And that is wrong, that all of us, as we've been talking about through this whole time together, as we submit to what God has done, the saving grace of God, it naturally finds and expresses itself through our actions. We believe it so much that we do it. You know, that's one of the things that when you believe something, the way the psychologists say that they know that you believe something is when it then integrates itself into your life. And so we believe it in such a way that we live it out. Now we get to the verse then that you mentioned. You know, it says, you know, you believe that God is one. You know, so he's speaking, this is a conversation about faith and works. So you believe God is one. This is a Jewish sentiment, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This is kind of the core thing, the Shema that's said three times a day at temple. And so he says, listen, you think God is one, and you do well. Because God is one with all things. But even the demons believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the demons are the epitome of what? The demons are the epitome of dead faith. See, the demons, they believe that God exists. They know who Jesus Christ is. In fact, when Jesus cast the demons out, what do the demons say? They say, Jesus of Nazareth, what will you do with us? We know you. You're the Holy One of God.
Mm-hmm.
The demons know who Jesus is. But does the belief that the demons have in who Jesus is find itself in good work in the world? No. The demons are the epitome of dead faith. They acknowledge who Jesus is. They acknowledge his position. They even acknowledge his power. Remember when the devil comes to Jesus in the temptation? I know that you can turn these stones into loaves of bread. Why don't you do it? I know the power that you have. During the temptation, the devil says to Jesus, you know, jump off this cliff and don't worry. The angels, you can command them to come save you. He knows the power that Jesus has. But that knowledge doesn't find itself into the world in a way that expresses the goodness of who God is, because it's dead faith. Living faith goes into the world and tells the world what God is like. And that's what James is so concerned about here. In fact, next week as we dig in a little deeper, we're going to find then that James is going to take this to Abraham, and he's going to take this to Isaac. And he's going to do so because he wants to take this to the rock stars of the faith, the pillars of the faith, the patriarchs, to kind of speak to the people through the patriarchs, because he knows their problem is that they don't have their eyes on God. They have their eyes on something else. And we do the same thing. We revere men sometimes, and we love the applause of men, and we love to look to men. And sometimes in doing so, we miss that our job as Christians are to look to God. And he says, listen, even the demons believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, like, if your life is not a living embodiment of who God is, like where you put your hands and where you put your feet and how you use your words and how you do that, well, I mean, it seems to me that James might even be saying here that, well, that's no better than the demons. You know, and that might be a hard word for all of us to hear, but that's a true word. Comes from God's word.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, how many people do we know that'll say, oh, I believe in God, yet their actions or their lifestyle or what they're dabbling in is far from being a faithful follower of Jesus. And this is the verse, like, yeah, I'm hearing you say you believe in God, but even the demons do. And it's kind of like it's a wake-up
right.
call for all of us. Could we be those people that, yeah, we acknowledge God. We know there's something supernatural behind the universe. Yeah, but God wants to be known in a personal way. He wants us to recognize Jesus as our Savior, that we need a Savior, that we're broken, that we can't earn our way into heaven. And so that's a step the demons obviously don't take, but we as followers of Jesus, that's how God establishes that relationship with us.
And we have to be careful, because I think what can subtly happen is we can become what I would call the fair-weather faithful. And the fair-weather faithful are going, you know what, I have faith in God. Everything is wonderful when everything is okay. But then when all of a sudden you've got to forgive somebody who you really don't like, or you've got to speak truth where truth is actually not going to support whatever it is that you would love to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And when you actually have to hold people and things, including yourself, accountable, times when you actually have to do the hard work. You know, one of the verses that confounds me, Mark, and I share it when we go to Israel all the time, but it's in Matthew, and it's regarding the temple tax. And they come to Peter, and they come to Jesus, and they say, you know, does your master pay the tax? And Jesus begins to ask this question. Jesus says, well, who do the masters of the house pay the tax to? Do their sons pay the tax? And the guy who's collecting the tax is like, no. Why would the son of the king pay the tax? And then Jesus says, settled then. I don't have to, you know, I'm paraphrasing now. Settled then. I don't have to pay the tax. And then the verse gets turned on its head because it says, but so not to offend. And Jesus in this moment is saying, he's trying to teach us, he's trying to train the disciples, but teach us through the word that even if you're right, it's not worth offending somebody. And so Jesus puts offense above being right. And sometimes I'm so afraid, as even as Christians, that we're willing to offend people because we go, well, I'm right. I don't care, you know, I don't care who's offended. I'm right. Or I run across people who go, well, I'm just about the truth, and I just tell the truth. And, you know, people who don't like the truth, they just got to deal with it. And I'm like, yeah, maybe, but Jesus seems to disagree with you.
Hmm.
Jesus seems to believe that the offense is actually more dangerous, because the offense divides us. The offense moves us away, because if that man who was collecting the temple tax was suddenly offended, it becomes harder to draw him into conversations that would have him understand who Jesus really is. And so we want to do our best. We can't die on every single hill, because every hill that we die on subtly will begin to affect and impact the work that we've been called to do. And I don't know how you feel about it, Mark, but I certainly feel this way, that if you want to die on every hill, you're going to live a lonely life. You're going to live a lonely life. And God has called us to live a full life in and amongst his people, where our faith works itself out and into the world, where we make amazing differences in the world for his glory, not for our own glory, and that we are consistently pointing people to him and not anywhere else.
Hmm. You know, as you were speaking, I wrote down earlier, would there be enough evidence to convict me or convict us or to convict whoever's tuned in as being a Christian? Is there enough of our faith or deeds that show that we are faithful followers of Jesus? Would there be enough evidence to convict us? And, you know, pray tell would be something that we could think about today and say, am I measuring up with the Lord's strength, with his empowerment, with the Holy Spirit working in and through me? Could we be those ambassadors, those representatives, those disciples of Jesus that are going out into this hurting world and making a difference? And let's hope that we could be indicted as being a Christian because of the evidence of our faith and also our deeds. Oh, lots to think about. I look forward to meeting up with you again next Friday during this time of Mark and Friends, and blessing our listeners as we open up God's Word, as we glean truths, as we try to understand God and the ways he'd like to work through us today. So, yep, thank you, God, for his Word. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and see you in church on Sunday.